We know the age of Ezekiel.
我们知道以西结.
He's a 31-year-old man, 30-year-old.
他那个时候30岁.
And being a 30-year-old man and being a priest,
他是一个30岁的祭司.
He's probably been dwelling with these exiles for approximately 4 years. He would have been taken during the second captivity of Nebuchadnezzar in 597
BC.
And as a priest at the age of 30, he would just now be beginning his priestly ministry. But unfortunately, this was not possible. For he was dwelling far to the west of Babylon, the city. By an irrigation canal called the Kebar. But the temple was approximately 800 miles away in Jerusalem. So what's the man to do? He's prepared all of his life to be a priest. It's the only thing he really knows how to survive. He has no land rights as a Levite himself. He has no way to earn income. No way to be fed. He's in a foreign land. Living with his own people. But the people who are controlling them, he doesn't really know their language. And so he's standing there alone in this plain one day. And he sees this vision. And in this vision, there are these four angels. And on their heads there are four faces all around. And they have four wings. And two of them they're covering themselves. And with two they're on each on a four corners. And each angel is standing next to a wheel. And one wheel would be going in a this direction. And the other wheel inside the wheel would be going this direction, so it could go and move in either direction without turning. And on top of these wheels there's this platform that's made of crystal. And on top of the platform there's a throne. And there's a man who is sitting on the throne. And so Ezekiel's response, it says that when I saw it, I fell on my face. And he explains what this is in verse 28 of chapter 1. He says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So in the first chapter, God appears to Ezekiel in a very visible sense. And then it says at the last phrase of the first chapter, I heard the voice of one speaking. So the man who is sitting on the throne begins to speak. And he commissions Ezekiel and he gives him a mission to accomplish. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And in verse 2, it says, as he spoke, the Spirit entered into him and he set me on my feet and I heard him speaking to me. Now this Spirit here, is something that is external to Ezekiel. This is not his own spirit moving within him. This is a spirit that enters into him and it causes him to stand. So the Spirit of God enters into Ezekiel and empowers him to do a prophetic ministry. And then beginning in verse 3, there's a very specific commission given. He says, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations, to rebels who have rebelled against me. Where is Ezekiel located? He's in Babylon. He's not a prophet to the Babylonians, though. There's already a good prophet in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. His name is Daniel. Ezekiel, on the other hand, is sent specifically to be the prophet to the people who are in captivity. As a priest, you would think that it would make sense for him to be the prophet of the people who remained out of captivity. But that was Jeremiah's task. And Jeremiah remains in Jerusalem until it's completely destroyed. And with those people that survive, they end up taking him down to Egypt. So Ezekiel is sent to the people of Israel. And these people are a nation of rebels. And simply put, rebellion is the idea of disobedience. The one who is sovereign on the throne over the kingdom of Israel is God himself. But what do the people continually do against God? They rebel. It's so bad that during this time, within the grounds of the temple, the brazen altar of Yahweh had been moved to the side. And altars to other gods have been set up in the courtyard of the temple. Certainly there were a few kings who decided to go against the idolatry and destroy the idols. But always after every revival in Israel, there would be a king who followed afterwards who set up more idols. So for every step forward spiritually that Israel tried to take, their leadership would usually pull them two steps backwards. They were continually and constantly rebelling against God. But this was something that had been going on for 1400 years. You can look back at Judges chapter 2 to see how fast it took for the people to slip. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. And in the wilderness, they rebel against God. So God wipes out a generation. He starts over with a new one. Joshua leads this group of people into the promised land. And for one generation, they lived right. And then there arose a generation that knew not Joshua. And because they didn't drive the enemy completely out of the land, they began to adopt the gods of the people within the land. A God that they could see with their eyes. And one that they could handle with their hands. But the God that they could see with their eyes was blind. And the God that they could touch with their hands could do nothing. And they rebelled and transgressed against God. And it says to them in verse 4, the descendants are also impudent and stubborn. They have their own ideas and they're going to cling to them tenaciously. They're going to do what they want to do and no one can tell them otherwise. They're stubborn. Their foreheads are hard, literally. And Ezekiel's message, simply put, is thus says the Lord God. Ezekiel is going to come before the people and declare to them the words of the Lord. And as we'll eventually see at the end of chapter 3, for the next several years of his life, Ezekiel will say nothing of his own words, where God literally puts a muzzle on his mouth so that whenever he opens his mouth, he's only saying the words of God. A true prophet in that sense. This is why he's known as the mute prophet. And in verse 5 it says, whether they actually listen to you or not, they will simply know that a prophet has been among them. So Ezekiel's commission is to take a message. That nobody wants to hear. So people that refuse to hear it. And to speak to them the words of God. Even though that they will never listen to him. And that they will always be rebellious against
him.
How many of you would ever want to preach like that? You preach every Sunday to a group of people. Nice message, Pastor. We appreciate it. And you go out Monday through Saturday, you live like the devil. He would be preaching for the rest of his life. And he would never have any converts. You know what we would say about that in our 21st century American culture? This guy's a complete failure. Never has any results. Never has anything to show for it. He failed. The people are still in idolatry. And they're still in captivity. We see his attitude in verses 6 through 8. He's commanded to have a certain attitude. It says, Son of man, do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. So, they're going to see Ezekiel doing some very strange things. They're going to see him sitting there staring at a boiling pot of water. They're going to see him making little toy sculptures of the city of Jerusalem. And for almost a year's time, he's going to lay on either one side or the other around the city. They're going to see him taking his baggage and carrying it underneath holes in the walls back and forth. Now, if there was someone in our community these days who did that, we'd probably bring in the man with the white straight coats on. And they would carry him away into a little padded room. I mean, you look at the man, he just thinks he's doing her crazy. And so you can imagine, as he's performing these acts that God has been performing, that the people would just point and laugh at him. You think you're a prophet? You're just crazy. Where is God now? We're in this land. We're away from our temple. We're going to live to see our temple destroyed. Where is your God now? And then, like all of the rest of time in Israel's history, many of them were likely to adopt the God of the land. Marduk, the God of Nebuchadnezzar. But Ezekiel, don't be afraid of them. And don't be worried that thorns and thistles are going to be in your way. If you ever go hiking through the deserts of Arizona, there are a lot of bushes and brambles out there. And everyone knows about the cacti and their thorns. But the big cacti aren't really things to worry about when you're hiking. They're easy to see and you go around them. The problem is the cacti that are about that big. And so you're hiking along through the desert and you're not really watching where you're going. Or you take a step sideways and backwards and you're not really looking. You can very easily end up with a thorn about that big stuck in your leg. And I speak from experience when I say it hurts. And he's saying to Ezekiel, the path is not going to be easy. It's going to be like walking through a thorn bush. It may tear some of your clothes. It may draw blood. But Ezekiel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid though you sit on a scorpion. And again, if you go rock climbing through the deserts of Arizona, and as you're climbing up these hills, if you pick up a rock on accident, scorpions like the cool damp places under rocks. You very quickly learn to put the rock back. They're dangerous. If it bites you, and if you don't get certain help, you may get very sick, or you may even die. Ezekiel, the path is difficult, and the road is dangerous. This is your mission, Ezekiel. you shall speak my words
to them.
Whether they were hear or refuse to hear, for they are rebellious. And then beginning here, he's going to begin to draw a contrast between Ezekiel and the people of Israel. And his first contrasting command is, Ezekiel, don't be rebellious like they are. In other words, Ezekiel, it is your task to be completely obedient and submissive to me. Ezekiel, you will obey me. You will speak what I command you to speak. You will do what I command you to do. And so my first command, Ezekiel, is that you will eat what I give you. And so he looks. And the scroll is handed out to him. Now, usually the scrolls in the ancient world were made from papyrus, which is a weed that grows in Egypt. And so they would cut down a whole bunch of them. And they would lay some going horizontally. And another group going this way. And then they would take a rock and they would pound it together. And then they would dry it out, making it a fairly decent writing material. And then you could glue pieces in, 30 or 40 foot long. And because it was pliable, you could roll it up on a stick. And so you'd have half of it on one stick and half of it on another. And so as you're reading it, you can keep it rolled up. And normally scrolls were, papyrus was only written on one side. But this one, there was writing on the front of it and the back of it. And the writing on it was not a happy, pleasant message. On the scroll was written words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Words of sadness, words of sorrow, words of suffering. Words of pain. It's not really the most pleasant message for a guy to go preach. And so he commands Ezekiel, go and eat this. And this idea of eating is the content of a message becomes a part of the person. Hold your finger here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. This is one of Jeremiah's prayers to God. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. It says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. It's the idea of devouring the words of God. And so Ezekiel takes this book on which terrible things are written. A message of suffering for his people, for the people of Israel. And he eats it. And it says it was like honey in his mouth. Even though it was a message of woe and suffering, to the children of God, his words are sweet. Look at Revelation chapter 10. Verse 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 10. Verses 1 through 7, there's an angel who has a scroll that's announcing forth judgment. And in verse 8, this is what Holy Scripture says. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So the Apostle John, who was given a message of suffering, a message of judgment, the consumption of the Word of God was sweet. But when he began to meditate on the message, the same thing that happened to John, how it was bitter in his stomach, it happened to Ezekiel in verse 14. Ezekiel went away in bitterness. It was sweet to his mouth, but it was bitter to his soul. We'll get to what that means in a moment. His mission is listed in verse 4 through 11. And so Ezekiel was commanded to go speak the words of God to his people. And God makes a point here that we all in this room would understand. He says, you're going to a people that speak your own language. They aren't a people of a foreign language. You're not going to go, and you're not going to have to learn Aramaic to speak to them. You're going to speak to them in your own native tongue of Hebrew. We perfectly understand how this looks just this morning in this room. Most of you speak English. Most of you speak Chinese much better than you speak English. In order to come here, many of you have had to learn a different language. Which is why this morning I'm preaching with an interpreter. Why? So we can make God's words understandable to you in your language. But to Ezekiel, he would be speaking to people in their own language. But does this really make a difference for them? No. Because he says that if you were going to people of a foreign tongue, they would probably listen to you. Daniel ends up going to Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 1, he ends up learning Aramaic. Which is why beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic. And in Daniel chapter 2, you have a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Where he learns of the knowledge of Daniel's God. In Daniel chapter 3, you have the account of the three men being thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar learns about the power of the God of Israel. And Daniel chapter 4 is unique because it was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the sovereignty and the rule of God over his own life. Nebuchadnezzar ended up listening. And it's likely that he ended up being converted. But these people? Verse 7 says, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. They're not going to listen to Ezekiel because it says they did not listen to God. And so he proclaims again the stubbornness of Israel. And here we have the second contrast, where Ezekiel's stubbornness is going to be just as stubborn as the people of Israel. So that no matter the hardship that they throw at him, no matter how hard Israel pushes against him, Ezekiel will not falter. And you get the picture of the hardness of the forehead. And you can imagine in your mind a pair of mountain goats constantly banging their heads against each other. And neither of them gaining domination over the other. They are both fully stubborn. And so Ezekiel's mission is simply to go to the people and say, thus says the Lord. So Ezekiel is again carried away by the Spirit of God. In verse 14 it says, he went away in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. The message that Ezekiel was preaching was bitter. And the phrase, in the heat of the spirit, speaks of the anger in which he felt. But with what was Ezekiel angry? Was he angry at God for breaking into his life? In making him preach a message to a people that will never listen? And something that people would never care about? I don't think that's how Ezekiel's feeling. It says in the end of verse 14 that the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I think that Ezekiel was feeling the same things that God was feeling. That God looks at the people of Israel and their idolatry. And it makes him so angry that he's willing to completely destroy the city. The city that is painted throughout all of Scripture as the city of God. That their rejection of him, that he is beginning to act for his own glory, that the people of God have rejected God and therefore must be judged by God. And so Ezekiel, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and having the hand of God weigh heavily upon him, is angry and bitter over the sin of the people of Israel. And so he sits there, shocked, for a period of 7 days, which is reminiscent of the time of the preparation of the priest. Before he receives his next word, so Ezekiel had seen a vision of the glory of God. He was called by the man upon the throne to go and speak to the people. He was given the scroll to read and to eat, showing that his words were the words of God. He was sent to preach a message to a people who would not listen. And he would end up empathizing with the emotions of God. I'd like to ask you a few questions this morning as we close. As one who is sitting here this morning in church, how do you view and treat the Word of God? Is it like food to you? Something you need to sustain you? When you consume it, are his words sweet? Even if you end up reading a passage that says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you read the scriptures for yourself? And feed yourself? Or do you say, well, Sunday the preaching is enough? That's really enough to sustain me throughout the week. How do you respond to Scripture? Are you more like the Israelites who would listen? Realize that they would hear the words of God? And didn't simply turn around and say, eh. It's not really that important. Or is your attitude when you hear Scripture, and you hear pastor get up on Sunday morning and preach the Word of God, and he makes a mention of something, of a sin that may be in your life, do you say that, confess it to the Lord? And do you end up forsaking your sin? Or do you simply ignore it? It's not that big of a deal. and you get angry about sin in the same manner that God is angry over sin. Both the sin of yourself, the sin of your children, the sin of your friends, or is it really not that big of a deal to you? One of the signs that a person is truly converted in 1 John is a sensitivity to sin. The scripture says if we say that we have no sin, we lie. Or even if we realize that we are in sin, and it doesn't bother us, we feel no guilt. We feel no conviction. If you're in that position this morning, you ought to be concerned. Is God's word sweet? Do you love the preaching of the word? Or does it simply make no difference to you? Let's close in word of prayer. Father, your words truly are sweet. Even though at times, Father, your words declare judgment upon those who do not believe. And there's times when your words declare chastisement for sin upon those who do believe. Yet still, Father, we love your word. And we pray, Father, that you would take your word and allow us to be like Ezekiel. That we would hate sin. And that we would love you and your Son. And that we would live as people visibly displaying your glory. Through the way that we live our lives on a daily basis. We pray this in your Son's precious name.